This is going to be the sermon series that I'll be preaching over the next several months. Again, it's not going to be like a 27-week sermon series, but we'll take breaks during holidays, Advent, Lent, and the occasional guest speaker. But over the next several months, and this is what we'll be studying in our C groups, and if anybody wants to actually be part of the study, but maybe individually if you're not in a C group, just let me know and I'll send you the study guide that we'll be sending out after every sermon. But over the next several months, we're going to be studying what we're going to call the series New Beginnings, Greater Things, Same God. We're going through a series through the book of Joshua. I've never preached through it. This is my first time preaching through it. I'm excited. I'm learning. I'm growing. And hopefully this will be a growth and learning and transformational experience for you individually, as a family, and as a church community. Briefly, the book of Joshua is a bridge between the 40 years that Israel was unsettled in the wilderness, wandering in the desert, and them entering and living in the land that God originally promised Abraham several hundred years earlier. Now, this promise took a long time. It took years, hundreds of years to be realized. And I don't know if anybody feels that way. It feels like an eternity that there's promises in your life. There's dreams and hopes that you feel have been unfulfilled, maybe unheard and unnoticed by God. Well, the people of God, the Israelites, felt the same way. And after slavery and wilderness, they finally are now on the precipice, on the edge of this promised land. And that's where we find our study. And Joshua is commissioned by God to achieve three things: to lead God's people into the land, defeat the enemy, and also to claim their inheritance. And let me just briefly show in the next slide, real quick, a couple slides, as I begin my sermon. This is just kind of an overview, a glance at the structure of kind of Joshua. I won't go into it, but this is what I'll be preaching on. And hopefully some of these verbs will resonate with you, that God reveals a new beginning. Does anyone need a fresh start? Want a new beginning, a new turning point or a new chapter in their lives? Well, God is the God of new beginnings. God redeems, he leads, he delivers, he renews, he establishes. And then he is faithful to his promises that Joshua, at the end of his life, commends and consecrates God's people to. The overarching theme of Joshua is God's faithfulness built upon God's promises and his presence for the flourishing and the rest of his people. So if any of you are longing to see what flourishing looks like to you, in you and through you, and what real rest is promised, what looks like to you, hopefully this study will be relatable and make a difference in your life. Let me begin with this question as I dive into my message. One thing, as you know, some of you know, I grew up in New Jersey. I've lived in Virginia the last 22 years prior to coming to Restoration. One thing I don't miss about growing up and living on the East Coast is this one unavoidable, predictable, and inevitable question that you hear when you meet someone for the very first time in a social setting and when you start engaging in small talk. That one question, after they ask, sometimes they don't even ask you your name, but they'll get to this one question. Here's the question. Some of you probably already know it. So tell me, what do you do? What do you do? Asking about kind of your profession, your career. While I don't believe it's simply, people are genuinely interested, I don't believe it's usually simply just sizing up or assessing someone's value or worth based on their job, career, or their accomplishments. Unfortunately, it's perceived, and sometimes it may be true, that it is one way that people gauge another's intelligence, their vocational success, their financial social status, or possibly even their educational background based on what they do. Thankfully, in the Midwest, I don't hear that very often. You know, they ask more about your family, where do you live, and interests. Again, that's not universally true. But on the East Coast, I don't know about the West. I don't want to generalize about the West Coast, but East Coast, sooner or later, you'll get that question. So what do you do? In other words, what are your actions? What are the things on the external things of your life that define you? Friends, I believe that God is not so much impressed or cares primarily or ultimately about what we do, even though our actions, our words, and our decisions, they do matter. Absolutely. But God is more so concerned about who we are becoming, and how we represent, share, and display Him to the world. Who we are, who we're becoming, and how we represent who God is to the world. So here in my first message on this series of New Beginnings, Greater Things, and Same God, here's the main idea of this passage, I believe was intentionally, highly intentional, purposeful in Joshua's narrative, in his journey, and hopefully for us individually as a family or even as a spiritual community, that God's word is our source, is at the heart of strength, success, and courage for God's people. It is his word that is at the heart of strength, success, and we'll actually dive a little bit more into the study of the word success, and courage for God's people. And I skipped over my title, but it's pretty much an abbreviated version of my main idea. Is God's word the source of your strength? Does God's word define what success means to you? Does God's word, is it at the heart of your courage for the things that you're facing within you and around you and ahead of you? I believe this, and here's my outline that I'll walk through over the next several moments, is God's word is central to living out our faith in three ways. It's central to living out our faith in three ways. Number one, our future is secure in God's sovereignty and grace. Number two, obedience to God's commands defines true success. And lastly, courage to face our fears is fueled by God's nearness. Let's begin with the first way that God's word is to be central in our lives and in our faith. Number one, our future is secure in God's sovereignty and his grace. And let's just look at quickly verse 6. He says this, this is God and his words to Joshua, maybe for some of you today, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people, the people you're to lead, to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. This phrase, be strong and courageous, is actually repeated three times, a matter of four verses. Why? Why is God repeating this? It's because it may be the greatest need in Joshua's life before he actually steps foot into the Jordan River to cross into the promised land. You need strength. You need courage. But I'll tell you why you can have strength and why you can have courage is because I am sovereign. I am God Almighty. And I'm gracious and faithful, and I keep all my promises. This was God giving Joshua the assurance that the enemy that he's going to face in Canaan would certainly be defeated, and the Israelites, that the people he's leading, would possess their land. And it was based on God's consistent, perfect track record of keeping his promise to his people all the way back from Abraham. Thankfully, as we studied last week, God's unwavering presence in the past is the difference in delivering on his unfailing promises for the future. And I'll just review two passages that we studied last week, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, earlier in this chapter. It says this, now therefore go rise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, next slide, and into the land that I'm giving to them. Every place that the sole of your foot would tread, I have given to you just as I promised Moses. Again, God is repeating in verse 6 what he explained in verse 2. Joshua, you can have strength and courage because I have made a promise to my people. I haven't forgotten that promise. And because I am God and I never fail to keep the promises that I make, you will surely inherit this land. And again, it's repeated. This is going back even to Deuteronomy chapter 34, when God says this to Moses before he dies. This is the land to which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I give to your offspring. Friends, God said to Moses on his deathbed, He said this to Joshua just before he had received the greatest and most difficult assignment of his life. Be strong and courageous because your strength and courage relies upon me, my sovereignty, my faithfulness, and my grace towards my people. Before I go on to my second point, let me ask you this. Have you surrendered or completely entrusted your future to the Lord? Remember last Sunday I talked about future being the word that I used, I kicked off my sermon with, and the things that came to mind when I said the word future. Maybe it's your career, maybe it's your work, your vocation, maybe it's your education for those who are about to graduate and apply for colleges or grad programs or beyond your grad program. Maybe it's your family. The future of your family, especially your children, whether they're young or old, boy, the future of your children keeps you up, makes you worry, makes you stress, it makes you pray. Maybe it's the future of your relational status, if and when you'll find someone or start dating or get married or start having children and expanding your family. Maybe it's about your parents and their health. Maybe it's about a sibling who is estranged in your family, wondering, when will we ever see him or her again? Maybe it's about the uncertainties of a widowed parent and how they're going to live out their last days. Maybe it's your health. It's asking for healing for something that has not been necessarily treated, or the symptoms are not subsiding, or the recovery period is taking a lot longer than it should. Possibly your future is about your purpose or your direction in life. In other words, what am I doing? It's a very big question. I have no idea. What on earth am I here for? Maybe your future is about your faith. Like I mentioned earlier, some of you are wondering, is it worth it to come back to church? Was it worth it to come back to God? Is it worth it to come back to the faith of my youth? Have you surrendered and entrusted these things to the Lord? Or are you making every attempt humanly possible to determine and to dictate your own hopes and your dreams apart from God's sovereignty, faithfulness, and his grace? If that's you, allow me to humbly and sincerely invite you to once again trust in God's character, his holiness, his sovereignty, his compassion, his justice, and trust in his good an unwavering track record throughout your life. Friends, I would venture to say, without minimizing what you have been through or going through today, he has been good to you. Hasn't he? Some of us wouldn't even be in this room if it wasn't for the goodness and the grace of God. And the greatest demonstration of all being God offering his son on the cross, in your place and mine, so that we could have the acceptance, the adoption, the freedom, the purpose, and the life only promised through the gospel. Let me just remind you of these two verses in Romans chapter 8 that highlight again God's sovereignty, his faithfulness, and his grace. God says this, Paul writes this in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If anybody feels like things or people are against you, I'm here to encourage you. They're not against you, they're against God. And if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? And that famous part of the end of Romans chapter 8, it says this, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. At the heart of God's compassion, his faithfulness, is a God who loves you. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you see all these things that Paul goes on to list? Death or life, supernatural things, present or things to come. Our future, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Just in case Paul didn't cover, he said, just in case I didn't cover, just in case anything in all creation, nothing can separate you and me from his love for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Friends, our future is secure in God's sovereignty and grace, and that's what the scriptures remind us over and over again. The second way that God's word is central to living out our faith is this. It's obedience to God's command. It defines true success, and I'll spend a little bit more time on this point, that obedience to God's commands defines true success. Now, for the second time, God explicitly and clearly commanded Joshua to only be strong and very courageous, verses 7 through 8, being careful to do all, according to all the law my servant Moses commanded you. He says, do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. An interesting little Bible trivia. This is the first time the word success is found in the Bible. It's in the context of God's word, of meditating, obeying, of following it, heeding it, knowing it deeply, profoundly, personally. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and there we see this word again, and then you will have good success. Now, when we think of success, of course, we can think of things that are measurable, externals. But God is saying true success is not measurable. It's trusting obedience in my word. The word law here that's listed twice in these two verses in Hebrew is the Torah. It's not so much when we think of the word law in the English term, in the Western term, we think of rules, regulations, restrictions, statutes, and consequences. When we think of law, we think of those things. But it's actually far more than that. It actually is encompassing God's work between Genesis and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. It's God's self-revelation. It's his deeds on behalf of his people, his covenant that includes rules for living. And according to God's law, his commands and his deeds, his revealed character being seen as such. These first five books instruct Israel and even us today, believers, what it means to know and to relate to God as our creator, our redeemer, our rescuer, our leader, and our shepherd. And during his years of leadership, Moses actually kept a written record of God's works and acts. And that's what, again, the Pentateuch represents. It is one of his greatest legacies for his successor, Joshua. So when the text says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, interesting, God says those words. He's clearly saying to Joshua, it should be not just in your mouth, but it is coming out of your mouth. It's part of your conversations and your normal day-to-day relationships and contacts with your family, fellow soldiers, your friends, your neighbors, your community, and others. They were the ones who were seeing and receiving the book of the law not departing from Joshua's mouth. This phrase, shall not depart from your mouth, it literally means someone who is studying and reflecting, and the word meditate literally means to mutter. Mutter. When you mutter something, you just kind of, it's something you repeat, but it's loud enough for someone else to hear. It's something that you repeat to yourself consistently and constantly because you're thinking about something, you're muttering it over and over again. One Old Testament professor, David Hirth, he says this word meditate or mutter, it's actually, in the original context, it's not fundamentally a private action. Like someone having a quiet time or personal devotion, Bible reading. But actually, the word mutter has a connotation of a corporate act. Yes, a deep personal knowledge of the Bible ought right to be the goal that we all aspire to. Because there's no substitute for regular reading and reflection on God's word. But the meditation that's spoken here in this text that God is giving to Joshua, it is a communal one. Like in Bible studies, in community groups, men's groups, Bibles, it's something that we mutter to one another, not just mutter to ourselves. It's a pattern of continued reflection as we consciously, intentionally, relationally, and prayerfully seek to shape our lives as a community of God's people for his purposes. So when we see the word meditate, it's really muttering in a relational, communal context. Because meditating on God's word helps us and enables us to be prosperous in our character, in our walk with God, and our witness to the world. And it shapes us. It's more than just what we do. It shapes who we become. It's interesting that this passage here in 7 and 8, there's a parallel one. Some of you who love the Psalms say, hey, that sounds familiar. Yes, actually, there's a parallel teaching in Psalm chapter 1. It says this, a righteous and wise person looks like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's interesting. And someone said, that's the progression of living a life far from God. You start to walk towards things that are not of God, then you start to linger and stand around the things that are not of God, and then you start to sit in amongst the things that are not of God. But it says, rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. It's not just something we do once in a while. It's not something we do just when we feel like it. It's part of who we are. It's our identity. We mutter the word of God because we are the people of God. Amen? And we need his word because it is the only source of strength, success, and courage in our lives. But he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, here's that word, appears again, he prospers, he's successful. And again, success is not what we think, deem success to be. Success is who we become in the likeness, in the image of God. A wise and righteous person who reflects a wise and righteous God. In his commentary, James Boyce states that everybody wants to be prosperous and successful, but how come not everybody is? Because if God's word does not govern, guide, animate, or empower our decisions and our actions, the problem is we don't follow the divine formula for success that's given here in the text to Joshua. The secret to success is not a secret. It's to know God's word. It's to speak God's word. It's to meditate on God's word. And above all, it's to follow and obey and trust God's word. You see, knowledge of God's law is not enough. That's why in verse 8 it says, we must be careful to do everything that is written in it. Yes, the law of God is to control our thoughts, desires, but they must move to decisions and actions. In other words, in all areas, all spheres, all seasons of life, the word of God should govern, guide, and animate us. Because partial obedience, as someone put it, is non-obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. Through the obedience of this law, Joshua then would know what it means to be successful and prosperous. Not only just entry into the land and leading God's people into the next chapter of their redemptive story, but success and prosperity in all areas of his life, of his character, his devotion to God, his relationship with his family, his friends, his neighbors, his coworkers, his supervisors, his reports, all the people who's under his leadership. He is successful in the way of life that he leads. Do you realize the word success means the way you live? Wisdom is not knowledge, it's the way one applies that knowledge into the everyday, every season of our lives. That's what biblical knowledge is. Wisdom is. The word prosperous literally means in the original language to pass through. In other words, you're passing through things in order to receive and to fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. Joshua will not succeed just because he obeys God's instructions. And I want to put that out there because some of us, maybe we grew up in spiritual communities or households where it's like, God said it, therefore I believe it, you better do it. No. Let's not misunderstand that just obedience leads to success. Because when we just do kind of, when we just obey without the heart, without the motivation, without the Spirit leading us and humbling us in the process of obedience, it can lead to self-righteousness.
It could lead to works and performance-based faith. It could lead to a prideful and judgmental spirit of others. Joshua is not successful because he merely obeys God's instruction, but rather he is successful because he knows God is with him and enables him to obey God's instructions. There's a clear distinction. And that's the difference that the Spirit of God makes in our lives. And everything that we do as followers is in response to Christ, following in the footsteps of Christ, not so that God could approve of us and accept of us apart from him. For Joshua, God wanted him to clearly understand, believe, and apply that careful obedience to God's law would be his path to true success by God's definition versus the slippery slope of disobedience, which we'll study in a few chapters, and the consequences, the implications of ignoring God's law. A couple quotes that I came across, interestingly enough, in my devotions from Oswald Chambers. Again, this is one of my devotionals I've been using for years. In his Utmost for His Highest, he says this: all God's revelations are sealed until they are opened to us by obedience. Obey God in the thing he shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. And he ends this devotional by saying, God will never reveal more truth about himself until you have obeyed what you know already. I think we have gotten into this mindset in the Western world that knowledge, just learning, listening, reading, is how we are changed. No, it's trusting obedience by the enablement of God's Spirit, is how we are changed and transformed. And Eugene Peterson, he says this: when Christians think of God's promises and remember God's ways, their first impulse is to act them out. And I love how he puts this. He goes, feet, not ears or tongue, are the organs of obedience. It's what we do with the knowledge and the wisdom and the insight that God gives through his word. What difference? Where is it taking you in life? Does it shape your values, your direction, your career choices, your relationships? Your feet are the organs of obedience to God's commands. And if you are like all of us, like myself, and you have strayed and wandered from that, Eugene Peterson includes this prayer. He says, oh God, forgive me for looking in all the wrong places for refreshment and renewal. I waste so much time trying out the promises of other people. I return to your promises and find what I need, forgiveness and counsel and command, even in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to the third and last way that God's word is central to living out our faith, is courage. It gives us courage to face our fears, which is fueled by God's nearness. Courage is fueled by God's nearness. Now, for the third time, God clearly commands Joshua to be strong and courageous in verse 7. Now, this time, he actually adds a kind of a prefacing statement. He says, have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God says this is an imperative, but also God knows this is emotional, this is personal, this is hard. That's why he includes the language of fear and dismay. But he says, I'll be with you. Maybe for someone here this morning, maybe that's the most important thing you needed to hear in my sermon or maybe throughout the service. There is a God who's for you and with you. As our brother Hung prayed, he is with us in those valleys. He is with you. He's not saying, I'll catch up with you later. Call me if you need me. I'm with you. I'm closer to you than your own hands and feet. I live within you by my Spirit. Now, why was this command, be strong and courageous, needed and repeated even for a third time? God, again, must have known and understood that Joshua would be navigating many thoughts and a range of emotions during this point in his life and leadership, especially fear. remember the context of this chapter earlier in Joshua chapter 1. His mentor, the person who led God's people through the wilderness out of Egypt, is dead. It starts with verse 1, Moses now is dead. Now Joshua, who was just his assistant for 40 years, he was his vice principal, he was his vice president, and he was his right hand. He said, I love this position, but wait a second, now I'm taking the first chair, I'm taking the driver's seat. Who was just an assistant now has been given this incredible responsibility, this huge spiritual mantle to lead God's people, which at that time they estimate was still a million people into a promised land. But this is the same promised land that 38 years earlier in Numbers 13 that the Israelites were afraid to enter. Because they sent the spies out, remember? And out of the 12, 10, the overwhelming majority says, no, we can't enter there. We're outmatched. We're outnumbered. They're so big. Look what it says in Numbers 13. This is how they describe the people and the land of Canaan. The people who dwell there are strong. Their cities are fortified. They're very large. We can't go up against these people, for they're stronger than we are. The land through which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in the area saw it are of great height. They're saying they're even physically bigger than us, and so we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers in comparison to them. So God says, Joshua, I know what people think. I know what people believe about this land, and again, the fears, the uncertainty, the overwhelming odds. But Joshua, I want to tell you, you have the greatest odds of all. Here's why. I'm on your side. Amen? Friends, I don't know your odds. But I know this. In Christ, your odds are greater because God is with you and for you. Amen? And that nearness is our fuel to face the fears that all of us deal with on a regular basis. Therefore, he says, just meditate. Meditate on my word, going back to verse 8, because courage grows when we meditate on God's word, when it's integrated as a part of our daily walk and our relationship with God. Now, how does reading, studying, and meditating on God's word help us to grow in strength and courage for the challenges, the struggles, and the battle of life? Because it reminds us of who God is. His perfect track record of faithfulness to keep his promises throughout the history of Israel and throughout the New Testament to his people that come under Christ. It reminds them of all the miracles that God has done on their behalf. Remember, Joshua was born into slavery in Egypt. He lived through the wilderness. He saw everything that we read about in Exodus through Deuteronomy. He saw it with his own eyes, and he's saying, when you meditate on my word, when you remember who I am, hopefully that gives you the fuel to face your fears, because I have not changed. And I am with you. Friends, God in Christ is with you. Isaiah 43 says this before I close. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. And this is such a beautiful three words in the Bible. God saying this to you, maybe today. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I close with this. That true courage is not pretending to be brave. Putting on a brave face, as they say. It's not, true courage is not trying to avoid or minimize fears, anxieties, or insecurities. Coming across as someone who has it all together, because no one does. We all have fears. We all have anxieties. We all have wounds, hurts, and insecurities. But rather, true courage is this, friends. It's humbly recognizing, acknowledging,
naming and surrendering one's fears, insecurities, our brokenness, and our inadequacies to the Lord. And letting God's word be the agent and channel of transformation and change. Sometimes true courage is not something you're facing in the future, but wrapping up unfinished business in your present. Let me say that again. True courage is not just facing your uncertain future, but sometimes true courage, again, given by God, his word, is facing unfinished business in the present. I'll give you an example as I wrap up, and I'm not proud of this, but this is one of the few examples I can share where God's word was the sole factor in how I acted and behaved. The last time I lived abroad for several months was actually probably close to 30 years ago, back in 1998. For several months, I lived in Mozambique on the southeast portion of Africa. I was living there as part of the organization that I was a part of to help lead and organize a youth missions training program for the national young people of Mozambique. And whenever my mission organization would send someone to do this kind of work, you'd go in pairs. Well, the person I was paired up with, Loretta, she was about maybe 25 to 30 years my senior. She just had a different way of doing things. She and I could not be even more different. But most notably, even though we had the same faith, we had the same heart to serve God, we just didn't get along. Actually, there was this growing conflict between myself and Loretta. There was a resentment, whether it was implicit or explicit, that was it was hard to deny. But I'm not proud to say this, but there was a moment in our assignment there that Loretta, because I had a longer visa that was approved than hers, she had to get her visa renewed to stay in Mozambique. Mine was like 90 days or 120 days. Hers was only 30 days. So she told me one day, she's like, oh, no, my visa's about to expire. I have to leave the country. I think she had to go to Zimbabwe to get it renewed, and then possibly she wouldn't come back. I remember when she told me that news, I'm not proud to say this, but I didn't show any sign of disappointment. I'm like, oh, really? God's will be done. Oh, my gosh. I was like, okay, Loretta, since you're still here, you have a few days, can you help me to plan out if you don't come back? By that point, I didn't hide that I would care not to have her around. Yeah, I'm a jerk. I was pretty cold and heartless towards Loretta, a really sweet lady who loved the Lord. I remember right before she had to leave to get her passport renewed, or visa renewed, I was reading in my morning devotional this passage that's on the screen, Matthew 11. A lot of you know this. This is Jesus teaching. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. That phrase, gentle and lowly in heart, pierced my heart and convicted me that I couldn't avoid or shake it. Jesus says, this is how he describes himself. Sam, you are far from this towards Loretta. So after reading this, I remember just saying, Loretta, could I speak to you? I still remember this. She sat on a nearby seat, and I literally got down on my knees. I said, Loretta, I apologize. I read this passage from Matthew 11, and this is who Jesus says he is, but I've been the opposite of that towards you. You know what she said? She goes, that's right, Sam. You have not been gentle and humble in heart, gentle and lowly heart. You know what? When someone asks for your forgiveness, don't let them off the hook. That actually then cheapens their forgiveness. She did the right thing by naming sin, sin. She says, you have been not gentle. You've not been lowly. You've not treated me kindly. And then I said, Loretta, would you please, please forgive me? And she said, of course. I don't know what's in your life, going around your life, in your life, but again, I don't know if courage is necessarily about uncertainty about the future, but maybe it's unfinished business in your present. And I would just encourage you and invite you, would you allow the Word of God to motivate you, to direct you, to humble you, to give you the right posture and heart and mindset in whatever God is calling you to do by faith in the one who, again, did the greatest act of obedience, which is taking your place and mine on the cross. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for every single person that is here today, and I know that your word means something to them. A lot of them, they've studied it. It's precious to them. It's their greatest treasure on earth. But if they're like a lot of Christians in our day and age, we can wander, we can drift, we can forget the centrality of your word to be our source of strength, to define success, and to offer us courage because it reminds us of your nearness. So, Father, I pray not so much that we would return to your word, but help us to return to you and to be agents and channels of those who, again, humbly come before you and others and say, this is who God is, this is who he's making me, and I just want you to know, and I want, hopefully, you to grow as a result. And I pray for those conversations, decisions that only you know that need to be had within us, among us, between our spouses, with our kids, our parents, with maybe a friend or a relative. God, would you just give us, again, strength, a mindset of biblical success and of courage based on your nearness and your promises to navigate, to walk in obedience and trust in whatever's in front of us or what's going on around us. So, Father, I pray for every single person here once again that today's service, your word, and again, above all, that your presence would comfort them, would strengthen them as they leave from this place, that they do not leave alone. They leave knowing there is a God who goes before them, who's beside them, but most importantly, who will never, ever leave them nor forsake them because you are a good God and you've been good all of our days. That's why we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.